First John 5, we'll read the whole chapter. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, this chapter has been somewhat of a difficult chapter. I remember when Brother Richard asked me, I was thinking of that one verse there that says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." And I was just thinking about that verse, and how that verse is very pertinent to my background and where we are from. And I really enjoyed it, so I wanted to speak on that, but I did not realize how difficult this chapter is. There's two portions here that do have some difficulty. And we'll try to talk about it and see what they mean. But first of all, verses 1 to 8 speak about faith. Faith is the overcoming principle. It is faith, trusting in who specifically here Christ is. It's in relation to who Christ is. Faith in relation to who Christ is. And we go down to verses 9 to 15, and we read about assurance. Assurance. And that is such an important thing in a Christian life, is to be assured of our salvation. And if you have been through doubts in your life, it is a terrible thing. It really is. It's a terrible thing to doubt your salvation. So God does not want Christians to be in this state of continual doubt all their life. He wants them to be assured. And that is really why John wrote this whole book. One of the main reasons is that they may know that they have eternal life by the things that he has gone through, all the tests and all that, that they can be assured that they have eternal life. The next, from verses 16 to 21, we find the final warnings and how he ends off with, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Very interesting way of ending it. And he definitely has his reasons. So here we start with, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So here we have John, and it really is actually continuing from right before this, from verse 9 or verse 18 there in chapter 4, or verse 17, it talks about the love of God. All of the chapter 4, as our brother Richard McCammon went through it last week, it speaks about love. And here it is, it continues right, it keeps going on as if there was no chapter break. "He who loves God, love his brother also." And right after that it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So you can see that there is a flow here from the previous chapter into this chapter, that there is this tremendous evidence of each one that believes in Christ, that they love one another. And we see here the tremendous importance of believing in Christ, who Christ is. And here it is specifically, Christ is, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." And as we know, Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was ever prophesied in the Old Testament. If you go through the Old Testament scriptures, we find so many examples of the Messiah. And that is really why I believe the children of Israel missed him the first time. It is because they stumbled right over a suffering Messiah. And here we have in our dispensation, when the Jewish people were laid aside temporarily, we'll say this, especially in this time when there's such anti-Semitism going on. At a time like this, when the whole world seems to be against God's dear earthly people. I love God's earthly people. They're so precious to the Lord, and he still has a real future for his people Israel, a very real future. And I've talked to people recently even who actually believe in replacement theology. This is just an aside here. It's talking about this. Who actually believe in replacement theology, in this doctrine that we as the church have replaced Israel, and all of God's promises towards his earthly people actually no longer is towards them, but is actually now towards the church. And all the promises that were towards Israel is actually now, we have replaced them as the true Israel, as they would say, and now we have taken the place of them. And they also believe that is why we will even go through the tribulation, those who believe in, who don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, because they do not believe in dispensations. No, God has a real future for Israel. And in Daniel 9, you read very clearly there how 70 weeks, and we talked about that a while ago when I spoke one Tuesday night, 70 weeks is determined upon his people, upon, it talks to Daniel, your people and your city, specifically the Jewish people, specifically. 70 weeks is determined upon him, but at the 69th week, Messiah was cut off, and he had nothing to show for it. It was as if he was just cut out of the land of the living, and there was no glory associated with it. But then there was one more week left, 7 years, for Israel, for God to start dealing with his people Israel again. When the church is raptured in this time of grace, when the whole world is touched by the gospel, and all of us Gentiles who are here, we've come into the good of Christ's sacrifice, we shall be taken out of the way, raptured, and then God is going to resume the one more 7 years left with his earthly people, and he will usher in Christ's kingdom with 1,000 reign of Christ, and his earthly people will again be near to him, and they will see him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn, and they shall repent, and then all Israel shall be saved. Praise God for this. But here we have, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the one who was prophesied to his people Israel in the Old Testament, the Messiah is going to come, this one. And this is here what it means here, the Christ. Whosoever believeth, it was such a, how do you say it? Such a rejection at the time that the Jewish people completely rejected this Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a rejection even from the Romans. They put him on the cross. So here he is saying, whosoever believeth that this one is the Christ, he is that Messiah that was going to come, the prophesied suffering Messiah that we read about in Isaiah 53, for example. We read about him in Micah, where it talks about, O thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So the one who is going to come out of Bethlehem, the Messiah, is the one who is from everlasting. And that is actually such a powerful verse. Right in the Old Testament, it speaks of the place called Bethlehem. He's going to come out of there, which speaks of his humanity. He's going to be a true man, being born of a woman. But also he is the one who is from eternity. So this is the one that it says, this is here where he speaks of specifically believing. And I know if you notice this here in John's epistle, he switches a little bit back and forth. It is quite a complicated epistle, I would say. It's not clear like the Paul epistles, where he has a nice flow of thought and you can kind of see what he's saying. John seems to be going, it's a little bit like James, I would gather, where he's just re-emphasizing different truths, but coming back to the same truth, re-emphasizing it over and over again, it seems to be. He is doing that. And here we have, before this, it says that we read, whosoever shall confess, in chapter 4, we read, he talks about confessing with the mouth. In chapter 4, verse 2, for example, it says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh now, there it says, whoever confesses with their mouth, that person is of God. And everyone that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And you go further here in where it talks about confessing. I believe it's verse 15. Verse 15 in a previous chapter, he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here we have his deity. Before that, we had every spirit that confessed that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, his true humanity. And here we have whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his deity, God dwells in him and he in God. But now we come across to this chapter. Here, before that, he talked about confessing with the mouth, but now it turns over to believing. And I've noticed it's very interesting in John's writings how often he talks about believing, about faith, and also about faith and love. Those are the two predominant words in John's writings, either in his Gospels, in his Gospel, or in his Epistles, or even in Revelations. But here we find, for those of you who like numbers, John emphasizes love in his Gospel and Epistle so many times. He mentions it 37 times. He mentions it 37 times, the word love, for example. Matthew mentions it 8 times, just to give you an idea. Mark mentions love 4 times. The love that speaks of here, we're going to talk about it right away. The agape love, the love of God, love of choice. Mark mentions it 4 times. Matthew mentions it 8 times. Luke mentions it 13 times. John mentions it 37 times in his gospel. 37 times. And in here in 1 John, he mentions love 28 times. So John talks a lot about the love of God, and not only about the love of God as God loving us, but also the love of our love towards one another as being the children of God. But he also mentions faith so many times as well. For example, he mentions believing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one who mentions believing the most, I believe, is Luke, 13 times or 12 times. Whereas here in the Gospel of John, he mentions believing faith 99 times. 99 times. John is very much caught up with faith, and that's why he wrote the Gospel of John, that you may believe, that you may believe in Christ. And here he mentions, and 7 times, all in the first epistle, he mentions it 10 times, believing. But here in chapter 5 specifically, he mentions it 7 of the 10 times, believing. So he's switching over from confessing with your mouth to believing. And isn't that how, when we get saved, it is good enough to believe, of course, because when we believe, we're justified by faith. But God does not want our faith to be silent. And that is really what John is emphasizing this over and over. There's going to be a real evidence of a Christian's faith. It's actually very similar to James. In James, he emphasizes a living faith over a dead faith, a faith that has no works, no outward signs, someone that sees his brother in need. And we read actually in a previous chapter here, it says a similar thing. Someone who sees his brother in need and he has the world's goods, and he says, go eat, be filled, be happy. And he does not give him of his substance. How dwells the love of God in him? And so on. Faith is our faith. When we are born again, it is something that is not just, how do we say it? It's not just a belief. It is regeneration. It's a real work of God. It is God coming inside of a person. God is inside of each Christian. They are born of God. The Holy Spirit is inside. And they are a new creation. And it has to be seen. I remember once watching this video about this one preacher, and he mentioned that. How can there be no evidence at all of a person being a child of God? There has to be evidence because God is inside of a person. It is like saying if somebody shows up here late and they were supposed to be here, let's say at a time of 10 o'clock and they show up at 11 o'clock and you ask them, where were you? And they would say, I was in a train, in an accident, and a train hit me. A train hit me. And you would say, of course, that's not true. You couldn't have been hit by a train because, look, you're here. You're nice. You're looking fine. Well, that is really, it's the same, how do you say it? It is impossible for God to be inside of a person and there being no evidence. And really in the Epistle of John, in the first epistle, that is really what John is emphasizing, is there has to be evidence. He wrote these things there's 3 reasons why he wrote 1 John. There's three reasons that he says, these things have I written because. These things have I written because. One of the ones is that I wrote these things unto you that you sin not. So he's, and all three of them have a specific resemblance to God. Why a Christian should not continue in sin. Why a Christian should be characterized by love. And it's all because of our link, our vital link with the Father through Christ. It is because we are in the family of God, and he is writing to them not as to write to them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith, but he's writing to them to tell them that they are in the faith, to encourage them that they are in the faith. He's writing to a family. It's not like the Gospel of John, where he's writing to the whole world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel going out, the good news going out to the whole world. It doesn't have that character. This is more now those who have been saved, they're in the family of God, and he is writing to them to encourage them that they might know. And so he's writing to them, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. That's one of the reasons. Another reason why I wrote unto them is that your joy may be full. And that very much has to do with assurance. Because someone who is not assured that they are saved, they go through tremendous fear, darkness, doubt. There's no joy there. How can there be joy if there's this back and forth, not knowing, knowing but not knowing, this tremendous battle? So he's writing these things unto them that their joy may be full. And another thing, the third reason here, that he is writing unto them is that they may know that they have eternal life. So, as far as assurance is concerned, and I think Brother Richard mentioned this actually very lovely last week, all Christians, assurance and security are two different things. All Christians, every born-again Christian, is eternally secure. Their security cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. They are forever secure in Christ. Not only are they secure because of John 10 that says that we are both in the Father's hand and in the Son's hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which is greater than I, it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. So there's a tremendous security that each child of God has. Not only that, when you come to the epistles of Ephesians, for example, and I believe it's in Colossians as well, that upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of our bodies. So there's this tremendous security. So every child of God who is born again, and that's what we're talking about next, born again, the Holy Spirit, upon believing, they're sealed, they're part of Christ's bride, until we're with Christ, the day of the redemption of our bodies. So this is another part of security. And now we're not even touching the security of being in Christ, where the only way we're ever seen before the eye of God is hidden in Christ. That is a tremendous security. The moment each of us believed, this tremendous baptism took place, the spiritual baptism. The moment we trusted Christ, We, as it were, died with Christ, went into the grave with him, and out we came. This is actually really the beautiful picture of born again regeneration, a complete new creation. Out we came from the grave with Christ. The old was completely put away in Adam. That man in Adam was completely severed. He is dead, never to be seen before the eye of God. And out came this new creation, Daniel Hofer in Christ. No more Daniel in Adam, but now in Christ. And that now is a tremendous, if saints who are struggling can get this doctrine of their position in Christ, it will really bring them potentially out of their darkness, because it is a powerful truth. We are secure forever because we're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So it's this tremendous truth of no longer in Adam, forever in Christ. The only way we can ever perish, The only way we can ever lose that is if he falls from the throne, because we're in him, we're part of him. So that's a beautiful truth. And there's many more things we can talk about our security, but like election, it's a whole nother level, and those kind of things. But we'll leave that for now. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So here he continues his talk on brotherly love. And that is something that is so, I'm sure it is the same with you, dear saint, because if you're saved, it really is the same. But when we're in the world and we walk around in our job sites with our colleagues, wherever it may be, and when we meet another Christian, there is something so special. It doesn't have to fellowship with us here, but if we meet any Christian who is born again, there is this instant bond, this fellowship that we have, maybe not on a tier two, but on tier one, that Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only one who saves. It is only by faith in Christ. All these beautiful truths that one has to believe to be saved, that Jesus Christ is born, Jesus is the Christ, it says. There's this tremendous bond. I remember at the Red River exhibition, and many of you have the same experiences, where these saints come along when you're maybe discouraged, and the world is a hostile place towards Christ. We do feel, when we're out in the front lines, that there is this, you feel this, there is a rejection to this day, of course, against the Holy Christ, our Savior. There really is. And you feel that, and then along comes a Christian, someone that is begotten of the Father, and you have this instant bond, and they pray with you, and they encourage you, and your heart is lifted. There's this tremendous family of God, and this is really so special. And here the word begat is a very interesting word. It is actually the same word that speaks of Christ when this day. When the Father says, "This day have I begotten thee," but it is not the same idea, because Christ, there was never a time when he did not exist. There was never a time when Christ was born, like we didn't exist before and then he existed. And that is something we cannot comprehend as being finite, but he had neither beginning nor end. He is the beginning, if you can say it, and the end. He is everything. And it says here, one has said, and I like this, that Christ is the only begotten Son by generation. So he's the first one. He's the first in rank by generation. We become sons of God by regeneration and adoption. So he is the first. He is the first begotten by generation. He is the first one. But we are become the sons of God by regeneration, by this tremendous work of God when a person is born again and all of a sudden this tremendous transformation takes place and they are now in the family of God. So next verse says this, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And we think of what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that is why we said earlier that it is something that is not just a belief and there's no sign whatsoever. It is a real thing. When I got saved, and actually, praise the Lord, it was yesterday, November 11, 16 years ago. 16 years ago, on November 11, I was saved. And I just, it's a real thing in a person's life. You go in this trajectory of sin, into darkness, into a lost eternity, and all of a sudden, you meet Christ, and you're born again. And it is a transformation that takes place. It is a real thing. And John is saying this, if you are a child of God, you will love the brethren. And for sure, your own assembly, but it goes wider than that. You love every saint. We are bound together with the saints who are struggling right now in Africa. who are going through tremendous persecution by terrorists in Nigeria, for example. We are bound together with them, even though we're not fellowshipping with them here in this way. They might not believe the way we do, but we fellowship with them, we love them, and we pray for them. And it says this here, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And I thought that was very interesting how he brings it like this. It's not that there is any kind of love apart from God. It goes right back to God. "By this we know that we love the children of God." How do we know this? When we love God. He is the source again. Without God, without Christ, there is no possibility that we can love one another. Before I was saved, I wanted to stay away from Christians. I did not love the saints. There was this, they are over there, and I am over here, and I do not want to be in fellowship with them. I do not love them. That's how every person who is lost, that's probably how they feel. They want to stay away from Christians unless the Spirit of God is working on them to bring them to Christ. But here we have, and I remember just recently I saw this again, my nieces, when we used to go visit them in the colony, for example, they were gone pretty fast. They were gone pretty fast. And now, after they've been saved, born again, regenerate, children of God, we're all of a sudden we're in this tremendous loving family. And we have fellowship with one another. There's no longer this distance, but we've come so close because they love God and because they keep his commandments. And that is really the outcome of a child of God. When we get saved, we love God. Now it's no longer, and we actually come to the next verse, it says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And I remember in Matthew, what is it now? Matthew 23, where Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he says to them, "You bind heavy burdens upon people that you are not willing to bear with one of your little fingers. You bind heavy burdens upon people that you're not willing to bear with one of your fingers." And that is really what religion does. I came from a place like that, that puts heavy burdens upon people. And they're not willing to bear them with one of their fingers. But they put all this weight. Religion is this great weight. You have your sin already, and then you have this all this religion, and you're standing under Mount Sinai, and you have all this religion, and it's really a huge weight. And what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew 11? I love this. He says unto them, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And that is really the same idea here. "For this is the love of God," it says, "that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, they're not hard, because we who are born of God, we want to do God's will. We want to live for him because he loved us. He has begotten us. He has saved us through Christ. And we love him because he first loved us." And then there is this desire, at least this desire, to do his commandments. We have his commandments, and I'm not even necessarily talking about the commandments like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given. We obviously want to do those too. They were given, though, to the whole world to convict them of their sin, that they are true. There has to be some kind of law given to man. Same here in Winnipeg, for example. There has to be a speeding law that we can follow. Otherwise, there's chaos. There's no such thing as just a go as fast as you can, as fast as you want to or not. There has to be a law. And then if there is a breaking of that law, then there are consequences. It is the same with God. God gave a law, and that law was given that mankind can see, hey, thou shalt not do this. I have done that. I'm guilty. I need a savior. And that is really why the law was given. But here we have the commandments of God. What is the commandment of God? We read there in There's a commandment, actually, I believe it's in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 23, it says this, and this is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So here we have again, believing. That's how chapter 5 starts, believing on the name of his son. This is actually a commandment from God. If anyone doesn't obey this commandment, they are actually calling God a liar, and they are actually being completely disobedient. And it says this, the second thing it says is this, and love one another as he has given us commandments. So we go back to chapter 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And John, again, he brings out faith and love. Here we have God's commandment. His first commandment there, he says, is you might believe. So it's faith. The next commandment, that is the order, the divine order. It's always been not works first, but faith. Always faith first, and then there's works. There's outworking of this faith. And here it is actually specifically love. Love is going to be the outcome of, this is a commandment that God has given, that we believe in Christ and that we love one another. So you can see faith and love. And John is really taken up with that, faith and love. It says in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So here he is talking about faith, and that is really the emphasis that he has here in the first, what is it now, 8 verses or so, is faith. Faith in who God is, faith in who Christ is, and faith specifically in who Christ is. That's how it starts. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is born of God. And here in verse 5 it says, Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So it seems to be there was this, these teachings going around that John was specifically confronting. That there was teachings, and it makes so much sense that the devil would try to attack the person of Christ first of all, and the belief in that. So he is writing to them, whosoever believes that Christ is, the chapter before, that he is truly man, that he was a true man, not to take anything away from his humanity without sin, but he was a true man. But then also that Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God, the one who was going to come and the one that did come. So Jesus, specifically Jesus, is the Christ. The main Jesus that they knew, he was the anointed one of God. He was the Christ. But then also this, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth? Here's this now, that Jesus, now it's not the Christ, but Jesus is the Son of God. So here we have also the absolute fundamental belief that Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God's beloved Son. He is divine. It is his deity that has to be believed. And these are the fundamentals. We sometimes think of fundamentals, for example, I like thinking of this as tier 1, tier 2, or tier 3. And there's different ways to look at that. But in tier 1, everyone that is a child of God, who is in the family of God, has to believe these things. They are not negotiable. They are, if you are saved, you believe this. And you will find that every Christian you meet believes these things. This is one of the things, is that Christ truly was a man, a true man without sin. He was truly God, that he was from eternity. He had no beginning, no end. He is the eternal Son of God. We also believe that Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. We believe that Christ's death atones for our sin. We believe that Christ alone is the way to heaven. We believe that in a Trinity, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three persons in one. These are the things that you believe if you are a child of God. Why do you believe these things? Because the moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit comes in and he confirms these things through the Word of God. And every child of God who is saved believes in these fundamentals, the tier 1. Now, tier 2 would be more of the things that we why we gather together here in this capacity, why we believe certain things, like, for example, head coverings, things like that, that you don't have to be saved, you don't have to believe these things, but you believe these things like pre-tribulation rapture. You don't have to believe that to be saved, but these are things that make for happy fellowship. And that is really why we gather in a local assembly like this, because we believe in things most surely believed among us in these tier twos, we would say. And then tier three would be more politics and different things, where there's could be a lot of disagreements. But anyways, here it says this. Time is actually done now. So I think we'll just leave it at that for now. I was going to read on faith, how faith really is. All of us who are saved, it is because faith is that vital link. What is that which overcomes the world? It is our faith. That is our victory. We find that in Revelations. The ones who unto the end they overcame because they believed in the Lamb that was slain. And you find that we are overcomers, not because of our own strength in any way, but because of our vital link with Christ. He said this. He said that himself. He said, I have overcome the world. So we trust in the one who we're vitally linked, and we draw our strength and all of our vitality comes from the one who is risen, who is in heaven, who is on the throne, and we are vitally linked with the one who has overcome this world. And so shall we. We shall overcome this world. Praise the Lord. There's nothing really that can stop that, because we're born again. We have this faith that I believe is given to us, and I think there's scripture to back that up, that actually this faith is from God, and it was given to us, it was imparted to us. We have obtained like precious faith. So God has done it all. I really believe God has done everything, and scripture supports that. We are begotten of God, and faith is man's responsibility. That is really how it starts. We have been begotten of him, all of us who have trusted in Christ as the Messiah. We have been begotten of God. We have been born of God. And also, but what is that which has made that link? What is that which has made that makes it work? It really is faith. That's what it says here. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Actually, I'll go one verse before that. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But specifically faith, not just faith, but faith in Christ. And the next verse makes it very clear. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So it really has everything to do with Christ. And I think it's important to mention also that faith has a look. Faith has a book, that is the scriptures. I remember this story by Theodore Epp. He said, how can I get my faith increased? And he was struggling with doubt and all that. And once the Lord brought it to his attention, faith, how can I strengthen my faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we want to have our faith strengthened, it's in the scripture. Faith has a book, but faith also has a look. And we remember this verse. It says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So faith has an object, and the object is Christ. It also has a book, and that is the Word of God. So really here, and next week we'll get more into the complicated section here, but I think this suffices for today. Let's pray. Father,